Lord, I thank you so much for just bringing us here together, Lord God, with new faces that have come, and the children that are excited for this week, for VBS, just to have fun with you, Lord. Have fun with each other and what you've done in our lives and how important you are. That's why we do something like VBS. That's why we come to church, because you're important to us, God. We desire to know more of you, Lord, what you're teaching us, how you're drawing us into you, where you want to lead us. Lord, that's what we want today. We want you to hear your voice. We want to know your presence. Lord, we thank you for how beautiful you are. And all God's children said, amen. 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 If you'd like to stand, we're in verse 8 in Philippians 2. You might have gotten some of the outline with the bulletins to help follow along, where at least the track where we might go somewhere else in it. But Philippians 2:8 says this: being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we've been looking at this in the last probably 4 or 5 weeks. The theme has come out of the same attitude, same mindset, same thinking process that Jesus has. And, you know, if you didn't know Jesus before, you remember the thought process was very different. The way you thought, the way you handled life, the way you moved in your life was very different than what it was like after you came to know Jesus, because he starts to transform your thinking. He starts to take you from one place and starts to make his character start to develop in your life. It's very different. It's absolutely different. Your life should look different than what it was before you know Jesus, and then now afterwards. And it continues to change. He continues to soften my heart and soften my mind and create his character to come forth through in me. And we've talked about that the things that we see that are beautiful and good, they're not us anymore, really. They're Jesus and his Holy Spirit moving through us in such a way that we see God. And that's what Paul's intention is for us, that we focus and we understand that it's the same mind and the same attitude that Jesus had, that is what he wants to produce in us. If we have anything other than that, then our flesh is still living and it's still rising up and it's still pressing through. And that isn't what it's supposed to be about for us as believers in Christ. We saw the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, that he was dependent upon God, he trusted him, and he was 100% devoted to him. I know I can't be any of those three in myself and my own strength, but I need God's help to be that, so that I can have the same mind and the same attitude. Well, that was Jesus' mind and attitude, and that's what he wants in us, to be 100% devoted to God. And we might be thinking throughout the last week, how was I not 100% devoted to God this week? Those are the areas and those are the places you need to say, God, I need your help. I need your help to be 100% devoted to you, because I can't do it on my own strength. I need you to take me to that place where I'm dependent upon you, where I'm trusting you with my situation. I'm trusting you with my future, so I can be dependent upon you. And it's a journey that we're going to take, and it's going to continue. And today, we're going to come to the point where Jesus is speaking about the obedience to that point where a point of death on the cross. And in Philippians, as we look through and we just dissect this verse out a little bit, says he humbled himself. Humbled himself, it's in the aorist tense and it's in the active form, which simply means he did it. He being Jesus, he humbled himself, him being the one, and he did it at a point in time. It wasn't a continuous, well, I'm going to continue humbling myself. He did it one time, it was done. This is what I do. I did this, and I don't plan on not being humbled after this point. So he humbled himself, and he made himself, this humbled also means to make yourself lower than. Remember, he was the king. He's the king, right? He's the king of the universe. And he said, I'm going to bring myself lower. I'm going to do that. I'm going to make that choice to do it. I'm going to bring myself lower. And then it says he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. that word became, and also in the aorist tense, that non-continuous action, but it was also connected with the preposition until, giving the understanding that, or the adverb that until, giving the understanding that he'd be obedient, that it wasn't a process of becoming obedient. We're in the process of becoming obedient to Christ. Okay? We're in that process. But Jesus, he wasn't in the process of becoming obedient. He was obedient from the very get-go. That's comforting for us, because that shows, okay, he did not even think in his mind, I'm going to sin before God. I'm going to be disobedient at some point in time, or I'm going to learn what it means to be obedient, so I'm going to fail. Because our Jesus didn't fail. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. That we, when he died on the cross, he could take everything because he was never a failure. That's comfort to us. So if you're taking notes, circle those words. That he became obedient. He decided, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to lower myself, and I will not fail in this. Why? Because your lives are at stake. Why? Because the Father said, will you do this? And Jesus says, yes, I will do that, because I love my creation. But I like to look at the word obedient, because we see what Jesus can do and what he did. The Lord's really focused on this word obedience for us today. And this word obedient, we're going to go from the root and then come back to what this would mean in the Greek here. But it comes from two words, hupo and akouo. Hupo meaning to be under or by, and then akouo meaning to hear, to not be deaf, to attend, to consider what is being said. Another understanding is, another definition of this is to understand or perceive what is said, to hear something, to perceive with the ear what is announced in one's presence, to get by hearing, or to learn, to find out, or to give ear to a teacher to comprehend, to understand. So this word has all these ideas of listening to hear, so you can understand and comprehend and move forward. And then, this word that we're going to be looking at, which is hupokeos, which means to giving ear, to being obedient, just has this, comes from the word hupokeo, which also means to listen. But get this picture, to knock at the door, a knock at the door, to listen for the knock at the door, and you're the door person. Okay, what do you call the door person? Somebody at the door. You're gonna be the servant to open up the door. Okay, so you're listening for this sound to hear, because the porter, that's what it is, and you hearken to a command, or you obey, or you submit to somebody who's sharing something. So this idea of this word to be obedient that we see in English has the whole idea of a servant. Somebody who's submitted under the authority of somebody else that I'm going to listen to, and I'm going to listen to the point where I'm going to hear you, even if I don't see you, I'm going to listen in obedience and follow. And I'm going to be receptive to it. So that whole idea, I think the Lord wants to reveal and share to us, where are we at in that whole process of being obedient? Listening to hear him, to follow him, to know where he's leading. Where are we at in that? Because we have a decision to be obedient to God, to hear his voice. It's our choice if we want to be obedient. Jesus said, hey, I choose it, and I'm never going to turn away from that. I'm going to be obedient. You know, for us, we can say, I want to choose to be obedient to God. Now, there might be some times that I struggle, but I want to be obedient to God. So when I struggle, God help me so that I won't be disobedient to you. It's your choice to be that. Just like it was Jesus' choice. The same heart, that same mind. Do you have the heart and the mind that says, I want to be obedient to God? And I choose that, even though I might struggle, but he didn't. Because whoever we obey, that becomes our master. The Bible's really, really clear that we serve one of two things. We either serve God or we serve something other than Him. And you can put the label of what that might be. In Romans 6:16, it says, "Do you not know when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience? You are slaves to the one whom you obey. It's either in sin resulting to death or in obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that which from form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness." Now notice he says from the heart. From the heart. You're going to choose if you want to be obedient to God or if you want to be obedient to sin or the world by your choice, and it's going to come from your mind, but your heart is going to follow that. This is what I want. I desire. The believers here, they wanted to serve God. They wanted to be obedient to God, and they found freedom. Because God says, I can take your brokenness and I can take your willingness and I can make it perfect. I can mature that. I can grow you in that process that you will become even more obedient to me and righteousness will come out of your life. Right living. Righteousness simply means right living. Good things people are going to see and we're going to be able to look and say, what has God done in your life? Because that is beautiful. As you become obedient, He does amazing things. Obedience is either going to bring life or death. So we have a big decision to make if we already haven't made that today. Or if I was obedient and then I decided, you know, I don't think I'll be obedient to that in that area with God. I'll do my own thing here. It's either life or death. We have serving Christ or not. And so it brings life or death. And we see this in the life of Israel throughout their journey as a nation with God. Now I'm going to jump to Acts a little bit, and then we're going to go back into Exodus 32. In Acts 7:37 says, "This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." And this is just simply prophecy about the Messiah to come. And this we know is Jesus. And the next verse says, "And this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, the one who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles passed on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him." And this is where we're going to focus a little bit today. "But repudiated him in their hearts and turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us in this, for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt. We do not know what happened to him.' And at that time they made a calf and brought sacrifices to the idol, and they were rejoicing in the works of their hands." Exodus 32. The people rejected and they rebuked God in their hearts, even though they were following him. You catch this? They were still in the presence of God as if they were following him, as the nations would look at and say, yeah, that's the people of God. They're following God. But in their hearts, they rejected him. They turned him away. They said, forget you, God. I need something else. So they really weren't really following him. They had the title, Children of Israel. But they had what would be like the imposters of the faith. How easily that can happen in our own hearts, right? I don't want to see anybody in our church family ever to be standing before the Lord and he'd say, you were an imposter. You acted the act, but you really didn't know me. You really didn't care about me. You rejected me. You didn't ask me for my help. We want our church to grow, but you know what? I'd rather see every single person here know eternity with Christ. Amen. Then let us grow. Amen. Because then you can share the same hope and the same obedience. Because you know there's nothing else to be obedient to but Jesus Christ himself, and you give up everything for it. Everything. Friends, as I'm going over this message, my God, do you want to take us here? And he said, no, stick on obedience. Stick on obedience. Stick on obedience, because it's my devotion to who? It's your devotion to God. Being to be obedient to Him, knowing that you need His help for it. He doesn't ask you to do it on yourself and on by yourself. But there are reasons why we do become disobedient. We turn away from God. And we think and we look back at Israel and we say, you know, why would they turn in their hearts from God? What would it be that would cause them to walk away? Let's look at some of the things that they saw God do Himself. And as we look at some of the things that we see God do Himself, look in your own life and see what God has done in your own life Himself. Okay? It might be one thing. You might have one thing that God has done in your life that you can say, yeah, God did that. Okay, there's your list. There's your list. If you have 20 of them, write down the list. God, He did this, He did this, He did this, He did this, He did this. That's your list. If He did 100, write them down. Make a mental note of them. And you know God did this in your life because they're important. They knew the history of the people of Israel. The Israelites at this moment in time, in this juncture of history, they knew that God called Abraham. They knew that. They knew the promised child, Isaac, was miraculously born through that old man and that barren woman, Sarah, being 90 years of her and him being 100. They knew that that was one of God's miracles that it took place. The son of Jacob, Joseph, was next in power in Pharaoh. They knew those things. Just those two things, those three things alone. They would also know in history that God created the universe. He created Adam and Eve. He created a garden of a relationship with Him. And that sin broke that. And this is where we're at today. They would have heard those stories and understood those things and know that God did these things in the world. Here's what they experienced. This is where our list comes from. Because we sit back and we say, hey, what did God do in the past? We read the scriptures. We understand it. We hear stories of what our grandparents, what they went through. We talked about, was it last week or the week before, that the Puritans, as they came over, the struggles they went through, but they trusted God and they saw God's hand move. And two of those Puritans were family members of Michelle, and we're here today because of their faith in Christ. Because they counted what they saw on their list, His faithfulness. And they stayed obedient to the faith. So what did they experience? In Exodus, all these will come out of Exodus, and you'll see them on the list if you have that sheet that I gave you. So Exodus 7, the 10 plagues against Egypt and the institution of the Passover. They saw God do this. Physically, they saw it with their own eyes. This is what God has done. And He's also asked us to implement the Passover, which we know Jesus Christ is our ultimate Passover. And He was preparing the hearts of the people that you needed sin to be covered. I'm calling out my people. Exodus 13, God leading them out of Egypt by a pillar of smoke and by night and a cloud by the day. They saw a pillar of smoke guiding them at night. That's amazing. They knew it was God. They saw the cloud in the day moving with them. Have you ever had a cloud move with you? I haven't, but you ever watch Peanuts? You know, somebody, like, sometimes they have that cloud walking over and he's all wet and dreary. But that's not the cloud we're talking about. We're talking about a cloud of freedom. Exodus 14, the parting of the Red Sea and then the collapsing of that same Red Sea that parted for them on the Egyptians and crushed them, killed them, got rid of them, got rid of their bondage people. In Exodus 16, the manna and the quail. I'm hungry. Well, here's some food. And He gives that food to show their obedience. 6 days you'll gather. On the sixth day you'll gather twice the amount. On the seventh you won't. Don't hold anything for yourself because it rotted. He used it for obedience, but He provided. And He showed them, this is what I do. I will provide. Exodus 17, He gives them, I'm thirsty, He gives them water out of a rock. Exodus 17 also, a victorious battle against the Amalek And Moses' arms, when we raised them, when they went down, they started to lose, and they raised them back up, and they've started to win. Only through God will we have our victory. Amen. Moses being a typology of Jesus, symbolic, Jesus didn't have his arms stretched out on the cross. My victory is only in him. That's a beautiful thing. That's added in there today. These are the list that they knew and they experienced personally. Personally. What's your list? What has God done for you personally that you know that's what he did for me? If you don't have a list, you don't know of a, I can't list these things off. I don't know what that list is. Maybe you haven't been paying attention. Because God's moving in your life. He's moving every single moment of everybody's life. He's pressing in so that you know him and are drawn to him. That is one of the beautiful aspects of our faith that we get to share with people, is that God wants you and he desires you and he's moving after you. If I don't believe that, I'm not going to tell anybody that. If I don't believe that, I don't believe you have a list. Why would God even speak to you in the first place? But guess what? That's not what Scripture says. He says he desires every single person to know who he is. I know he's pressing in. And he's speaking to each one of us. We have our list. Let him show you and develop that list. He's going to continue to grow it. One of the things that we did as we were told to do when we were first married was a friend of ours said, "Hey, I have a financial journal. When God provides, I write it down. Because I want to get a log of what God does and how he provides." So they said, "I write down everything that God does. When he provides something, if it's a meal somebody asks me to come over to eat, I write it down. If I find a penny on the ground, I write it down. If somebody says, hey, I want to give you this, I write it down." So I said, "I like that. I like that. I want to see how you provide, God." We were missionaries at the time, and I'm like, "You know what? We don't have extra cash laying around, so whatever you provide, you're going to be providing it. Because we're totally dependent upon you to provide anything anyways." And we'd have this list, writing down. And I'm like, we would look back, every year look back. I'd look in that journal and go, "Man, God, you multiplied and you blessed way beyond I could ever expect and imagine. Days I was hungry and somebody asked us to come to eat." Amazing stuff. Those are part of the list. God showing his faithfulness. I encourage you to do that. But the people in Exodus 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed from coming down from the mountain. Now we got to understand, they had already said, you know what? God had said, "Prepare the people, Moses. On the third day you're going to come up to be with him, to talk with him, to spend time with him, to get to know him. Because he's been doing all these great things. Now I want you to get to know who I am." And the people said, "You know what? Oh, you're too scary. You're too scary. We don't want to come to you. Moses, you go to him instead. You speak on our behalf. You just tell us what to do. We're going to go ahead and do it." You see the disconnect with the people? You see the disconnect? You be the Christian for me. You read the scripture. Just tell me about it. I have a great beauty. I get to read the scriptures to prepare a message for you. That isn't your feeding. I'm encouraging you. This is what God wants to do in our lives. Now let him continue that throughout the week. Let him take you on that journey throughout the week to drive this obedience thing in this week for you. Whatever messages we've had, to let him drive that into your heart. This is just the beginning. This is the appetizer for the rest of the week. So they had this disconnect. "You go, Moses." So when they didn't see him come back, they didn't even go, "Hey, God, what are you doing?" They just said, "I don't know where he's at. He's gone." So they became impatient. We need to be careful. We need to be careful because impatience can be a sign of selfishness. It can be a sign of dissatisfaction. So we need to be careful when we become impatient, because we can make some bad decisions when we become impatient. I know I can when I become impatient. I want to get things done right now. I want to do this because it's selfish. It's not, God, when, why? Why the delay? I got to make this happen instead. No, impatience can help us make bad decisions. They can lead us into actual disobedience with God. When we're waiting, what is God doing? When he delays, he's preparing us for something. We have to trust him with that. The people here already said, you go on our behalf. We'll keep a distance. Friends, don't keep a distance from God. Go to him. Ask him. Talk to him. Spend time with him. Let him be the one who talks to you so that you don't become impatient. And when that impatience starts to rise, you can talk to him and let him calm your hearts and trust him. In that time, the evil one, when he comes, he just tries to convince us that God doesn't even exist in the first place. Or, you know, he can't be trusted like he says he could be trusted. He convinces that we're just alone. And quite frankly, that's kind of what happened to the Israelites. So how do you handle those times in your life? Do you stay the course? Do you wait upon him to direct your steps? Does he have you in a waiting pattern right now? Those are the hardest times, aren't they? What do I do? How long do I wait? Sometimes those wait times are long. Very long. So the people assembled, and still in verse 1, they assembled around about Aaron, and they said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. Now, if you think of those words right there, who has already gone before them in all of that list that I just shared? The 10 plagues, the cloud, the pillar, the sea departing. God has gone through and before them every single time. But their impatience, their disconnection with God said, hey, you know what? Make a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. He's gone. Yeah, Moses is having a great time in the presence of God right now. He's having a great time in the presence, in unity with God. And the people are out there going, I don't know what's going on. We can often feel that way the same way when we're not in communion with God. So we see that when God said, come up on the mountain that third day, and they didn't, they were disobedient. God was gracious, but their disobedience already were the first steps of turning to idols. And Aaron said to them, tear off your gold rings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. We see Aaron. Fear starts to rise up. There's disconnection. Fear will start to rise up because I'm disconnected. He isn't even operating now in the authority that God gave him. Watch the people while Moses is on the mountain. That was what his directive was. Watch the people. And now he's afraid because he's afraid of the people. And fear will cause us to make disobedient choices. Fear will, because when I'm disobedient, what I'm really doing is saying, okay, obedience says, God, I'm going to submit underneath you because I'm going to listen for your voice until you tell me what to do. When I'm disobedient, I say, God, I'm not going to listen to your voice anymore. And guess what? I'm going to choose what I'm going to do. So I supersede God. Biblical principle is obedience is an absolute must. It's an absolute must. It shows him being God and me being created. But fear can cause us to become disobedient. So be careful when you're scared. Be careful when there's a choice that I've got to make some decisions, but I don't know what to do, and I'm scared of people, scared of circumstances, scared of something, scared of my insecurities, scared of, you name it. You fill it in with what you're insecure. We can name 50 of them out here. And we would relate to some of them. Some would say, I don't have that one, but that's okay. It's theirs. But don't make decisions based upon those fears. Know who you are in God. It's special, child, loved. You're his. Later in the chapter, this is what fear also does. It puts blame on other people for their actions. In Exodus 32, then Moses said to Aaron, what did these people do to you? Did they tie you up? Did they chain you? What did they do? What did the people do to you? What have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, Don't let the anger of my Lord burn. Know you know your people yourself. They're prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. And for this Moses, and the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him, which was true, he was up on the mountain. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and boom, this calf came up. Man, they're evil. Those people are evil, and their stuff, man, it made this calf come up. They did it. His fear even threw blame on other people. Disobedience. In verse 3 in chapter 32, and then all the people tore off their gold rings and their earrings, and they brought them to Aaron, and he took them from their hand, and he fashioned them with a graving tool and made them into the molten calf. And they said, so Aaron shaped and molded. The people worked together in their disobedience. Do you have idols that you've built in your life? Things that supersede God because of that fear, that doubt, that impatience, the disobedience that comes through? Because idols are always created to be worshipped. They're always to take precedence over God. And idols are created to comfort us. And that's the tricky one right there. What comforts you? What comforts you the most? Because what comforts you the most, that is your idol, because Jesus is the only one who should comfort you the most. So if there's something in your life that has comforted you and is taking your eyes, your focus, your dependency off of Him to something else, friends, that's got to get written out of your life. You've got to get it out. You've got to ask Jesus, help, take this out of my life, because this has preceded you and it's got to go away. Let God rip it out of your life. Don't continue to walk in that disobedience, that having those idols that you're worshiping. Because we're made for a relationship with Him, not that thing. When we take our eyes off of Him and we start to focus on something else, it always will get our devotion and our attention. That might be happening during your times of sorrow. It might happen during your times of joy. Or it might happen in the times when you feel like you're bored. Did you ever get bored in your Christianity? Just do the same thing over and over again? You lose the passion or the fire? We go through emotional ups and downs, don't we? Sometimes we lose our way because of it. And there's multiple reasons for it. Do we cause that disconnection? We can. Can we lose our focus because of pain that happens in our lives? Sure can. But does God want to reestablish that relationship, that devotion, that take away the boredom, if you will? He for sure does. And it's just, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm away. I need you. I need you to help me. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built the altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be the feast of the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings and sat down to eat and drink and rose up and they played. Notice how the new idol took the place in the name of God. God was given an image. Golden calf. They blended the creation with the Creator. Can't do that. He's way beyond. He's infinite. We're finite. This world is not to be pushed together and say, well, this is who God is. God is so great and so magnificent. But they wanted to get something that they can tangibly hold and tangibly see. God knows that. He understands that. After all, Jesus stepped down out of heaven, God himself, and said, well, I'll put on the clothes that you have. And I will show you my character of who I am so that you can see my love for you. You can feel my love for you. You can taste my love for you. So you don't have to go to something else and try to say, well, I think, you know what, music is good. Music is, God is music. God is art. God is alcohol. God is sex. God is intellectualism. God is all these things that we can say, well, these are the things that I know of the physicalities of earth, and I'll make this God instead. No, we have Jesus who came and showed us who he is personally. He's the one we should run to. When we bring God down and we kind of blend him in, it's so much easier to disrespect him, isn't it? So much easier not to listen to what he has to say. It's so much easier to say, you know what, I'm going to hold on to that bitterness from that person because, you know what, I don't like him. It's so much easier to judge somebody else. Say, hey, you know what, you're not as good, you're not good enough, you're not what I think you should be, so I think you should be doing this, or I think you should do it this way. Instead of encouraging, lifting somebody up to Jesus, right? We kind of push it away, push them away to say, hey, you know what? I'm a little bit better than you. We do that when we bring God from his place and we bring him to this planet and we mesh him in with our worldly things because we want to mesh God with an idol. Typically, in those cases, it's us because we want to replace him. So how do you do that in your church? How do you do that in your family relationships? How do you do that in your friend relationships? How do you do that with your entertainment? And the list can go on. How do you bring God and just kind of water him down where your choices become easy to disrespect him? Our kids, when we watch TV, I'm so excited for them because they will watch something on their own and they'll say, Mommy, Daddy, we just saw them say this. Is it okay for me to watch that? Because I don't necessarily think that that's a good thing. And I'm excited about that. Because they're looking and saying, I don't want to compromise where I walk. Jesus is important to me in my life, and I don't want to compromise him. But it's real, man, that's a really cool show, Daddy. How do I navigate watching this show, and they just did this, and we have to talk through it. Are you compromising if you continue to watch? Or are you learning as you continue to watch? What's God telling you? Do you want the show over God? In this case, for my kids? And they have to make that choice. And sometimes they say, you know, that's not worth it. Man, as a dad, I'm saying, thank you, Jesus, that you're working in my kids' lives, that they see what's important. But when we compromise, and we compromise, and we compromise, eventually we're going to say, it don't matter. I love the show. I love the music. I love the art entertainment. I love the sports aspect. I love whatever it is. I love the reading. It's okay. Because we stop. We stop. We compromise. We bring him down to us. And as we close in Exodus 32, 7 and 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once. For your people whom I brought up from the land of Egypt has corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, that they may made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. How often we compromise and we replace God and we say that is what has been our salvation. And we just disregard him. If we really look at it, we're no different than Israel. It's at least some point in our life. But the hope is that in our journey that we will not say, I want to be like Israel. I want to be like Moses. I want to be one who's committed to God, who wants to draw near to God, who wants God, he's important in my life. And I want to be obedient. God, help me be obedient. If not, God becomes expendable. Question for you today, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to on the other side of that door? Is it Jesus' voice saying, open, I have something I want to take you somewhere? Or is it something else? Or you're not even at the door listening. The servant ready to go. Spend time with him this week. Let him speak to you. Let him show you his heart. Let him show you what he wants to do through you by his Spirit. If God has been speaking to you today, we don't have a closing song today. If he's been speaking with you today and you'd like prayer, we have deacons, we have the prayer team. Stop us. Talk to us. This is a spiritual battle. Satan wants to keep you away from God. If God is speaking to your heart, he wants to draw you near him. Please don't leave without talking to somebody to pray with you and to talk with you and fight that battle with you. Let's pray.